good day, everyone. Welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and encouraged by what you hear. We want to inspire you through Christ to fly in the power of God's Word through the challenging times in your lives. Be sure to visit the blog page for prophetic words, updates, and godly inspiration at www.wingsofprophecy.com. Now here is your host, Glenda Linkus.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I have a really, really exciting show for you today. I'm going to be interviewing my very good friend, Jay Hudson, who is a former homosexual who is now a born-again, spirit-filled man of God, whom Father God has taken from the pits of homosexuality and set him in the center of being anointed to flow in the gifts of prophecy, healing, and words of knowledge. He is also a published author of several books, Red Pumps and a Switchblade, that's on Amazon.com. No, I Was Not Born Gay, very good book, has a lot of his testimony in it, also available on Amazon.com. And very soon he'll be releasing a new book called The Devil's Misfits, which exposes the true face of homosexuality. It's also a testimonial, and it's the raw and unadulterated version of his complete testimony from the devil's deception into the truth that sets the captives free. Welcome, Jay, to the Wings Radio Show, and thank you so much for agreeing to do this interview.
Well, thank you so much, Glenda, for the honor and the privilege. Even the incredible way in which God introduced us is just supernatural, and I know it's a God-ordained, for sure, appointment and a friendship that's being established with you. So I'm very blessed. Thank you. It's nice to be here.
I absolutely agree. It was God-ordained. Okay, I want to start off talking about something I did not know existed that Jay told me about that I'm still just in shock. He told me days ago, and I'm just in shock. It's called the Queen James Bible. Tell us about the Queen James Bible, Jay.
Well, what happened is I was looking through the internet, and I suddenly came across something about the term the Queen James Bible, and I too was brought, I mean, it shocked me pretty much, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. So I began to look it up and do research on it, and I decided I was going to write a book called Under the Rainbow, which would begin to get into it and delve into it based on the editor's notes, which kind of breaks it down of what it's the Clobber Scriptures. And what they basically have done in the Queen James Version is they have the Clobber Scriptures include Genesis 1:27 and 28, Genesis 2:23 and 24, Genesis 9:29 and 20-29 rather, Leviticus 18:22 and 18:23, Romans 1:26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and then 1 Timothy 1:9-10, and then Jude 1:7. Now these are the 8 scriptures they have omitted, deleted, and cut out of the Bible. And let me reiterate that. What they have basically done is taken every scripture that refers to homosexual sin or homosexuality, and they have cut it out of the Bible, and they've omitted it, they've deleted it. And what they have said is they have claimed that they were inspired to call the Queen James Bible by going back into what several Bible scholars had called or had discovered about King James' reputation. King James' reputation in history for having many, he's been accused of having many gay lovers since he was a well-known bisexual who was incidentally married to a woman, but still they're saying that he still had many sex escapades on the side. So the LGBT, lesbian, bisexual, gay, and transgender organization and the gay community are crediting and giving honor have determined to be a fact, and therefore they pay tribute to King James and the changing the title to the Queen James Version of the Bible. To me, it's just, it blows my mind, because when I began to see this, it was so devastating, because now I began to understand why offering this Bible, the Queen James Bible, allows homosexuals to embrace a portion of truth, a distorted portion of truth, because of the omission of these passages. And what's interesting is the editor, if I may elaborate for a moment, Glenda, the editor has changed. Give you an example. For Genesis 19:5, it has been changed. The original King James Version reads, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came to thee this night?" This is in Sodom, I believe.
Yes.
"And they they said, Bring them out to us that we may know them." And in the way that this is termed, is "know them" is mean they wanted to have sexual relations with them.
Yes.
There are other versions of the Bible that say it exactly like that.
Yes.
Well, the Queen James Bible has changed it to say, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may rape and humiliate them." Well, and when I read it, that I thought, well, wait a minute, rape is actually a tool of anger. It's a sexual act. It's a tool of anger. It's not an affectionate thing.
No.
And to humiliate them. And what they believe is, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they also say, the editor says, they side with the Bible scholars who understand the story of Sodom and Gomorrah to be about bullying strangers. That's what they're saying now. It's no longer to know them. They're even altering it to even change the words rape and humiliate them to say bullying strangers. They also believe in the same passage that because the angels were supernatural human beings, if you will, or supernatural beings, I should say, rather, that they felt it was not homosexuality because it was not having sex with men, regular human beings.
Oh.
So this is the kind of mentality, just an example of how they changed these things. Another is 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, which is when Paul goes to the church of the Corinth and he begins to talk to the congregation, and he begins to give them a list of those individuals who shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And on the list, there are things like drunkards, there's fornicators, there's adulterers, and it also mentions homosexuals. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, they are saying, the King James Version states, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven," and they have changed it from abusers of themselves with mankind to promiscuous.
You know what this makes me think of, Jay? Sorry to interrupt you.
What's that? No, that's fine.
Yea, hath God really said? That you can sum up in that right there. Hath God really said that? Satan say, is that really what he said? Or did he say this was really okay, but that's not okay?
Right.
That's the deception he has sold them right there. Go,
right.
Please
absolutely.
Continue.
Absolutely. So what I was going to go into, and now if I may,
yes.
Is because there's a website for your listeners that I would highly recommend, and you do the HTTPS /// as they do, and it's carm.org/queen-james-bible. This will bring you up and it will show you the Queen James Bible, the gay Bible they're referring to. And it gives you so much information about it, and it will educate Christians out there. It will educate anybody that's interested in knowing what this is all about. But once again, as they do that, please allow them or reassure them that you don't want to begin to get in any way, shape, or form, begin to grasp any of it and say, maybe be wavering with it. Maybe it might be part of it, might be okay. It's not okay. Mm. It is the Bible at the end of Revelation, in the Holy Bible of God, the one that we all know, whatever version may be besides the Queen James Version, which is twisted. Remember in the end in Revelation, it says anybody, and I'm paraphrasing, anybody who changes or alters any of prophecies or the words that have been brought forth in this Bible shall have every curse placed upon them.
Yes.
So this is an example right here of the Queen James Version being twisted and taking out those things that God has said. God didn't wake up one day and say, well, you know what, there's a really nice gay man or lesbian woman, and, you know, they're good people, and, you know, they're good productive people, and they're kind, and they do good deeds, and they volunteer for certain things, and community help and all that. And, you know, because they're doing a good job, I changed my mind. I don't think homosexuality is an abomination any longer.
It's not about being a good person. Nope, it's not about being a good person. That's not what gets us into heaven.
Right. God is a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
He's not one to change his mind. What he has said in the Bible clearly says, he says without a doubt, even in Leviticus 22, it says that man sleeping with man and having sex with man, and paraphrasing again, it's an abomination.
Yes.
You cannot, I am a firm believer in this, Linda, you cannot put on a bow, put on a ribbon, spruce up a little bit of perfume on sin and camouflage it and make it or justify it as something else in a lifestyle of perversion.
Yes.
Sin is sin. Kind of leads me to the gay Christian. The gay Christian's mentality, it's interesting because there's a term for gay Christians now today. It's a big thing coming forth,
really?
The gay Christian. And what they do, the gay Christian believes in the love of Jesus Christ. They embrace fully the love of Jesus. But what they do not embrace, of course, is anything to do with what I mentioned earlier, the clobber scriptures. Anything to do with the Bible saying anything against homosexuality, because their mentality, they don't want to deal with that. So what happens is they come into the church, and I'm shifting into a gear here if you don't mind. They come into the church, and what they do, the church Christians, God bless us all, amen, but they come in, and they get the love of Jesus, the searcher's analogy, the feather and the sword. And that's kind of where I'll explain that. But when they come in, the Christian is really great at using the feather, you know, the love of Christ, to stroke these lost individuals, those people who are searching for truth. But they're good at that. But what they do is they forget to take them to the sword of the Spirit, which is the true deliverance of them. And what the sword of the Spirit does is it pierces your heart, it opens your eyes to the truth of the need to repent and to recognize, rather, your sin as a homosexual.
Yes.
And then, when you recognize it as sin, which they don't do in the gay church, they will not recognize homosexuality as sin, therefore they see no need for repentance. And in doing so, they are not being delivered. They're not going to enter into the fullness of what God has and in God's transforming power. You've got to recognize your sin, any sin. It may be homosexuality, it may be pornography. Any kind of sin. You need to recognize, we as Christians went through that. We recognize our sin, we repent of our sin, and then God begins to do a transformation power and begins to heal us and brings the balm of Gilead into our lives to heal us, if you will. And then we are followed up by fellowship, discipleship, mentorship, reading of the Word of God daily, fellowship, all these things that go into being transformed into the life of Christianity.
What they're doing is what I call Burger King Christianity. You can have it your way.
Yes.
But God didn't say we could have it our way. He said we get it his way. Because his is the only way. So.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right.
They need to hang big Burger King signs outside all those churches that do that, because that's just, they're not
going to do it.
God, you know, God told me years ago, Jay, he spoke to me a certain prayer to pray over a certain group of pastors. And he said, I want you to pray that I will take these pastors out of their positions and replace them with people who are humble and full of my word. And I said, okay, Lord. And he said, I said, I don't understand why. And he said, they refuse to preach my true word. And he said, the people in the congregations are not getting free because they won't preach my word.
That's right.
And I said,
hallelujah, so
Jesus.
Right.
I said, okay, I'll pray it. And
well, it's very interesting that you're saying this, because it actually leads me into a very passionate thing that I have in my ministry, Midnight Cry Ministry. Holy Spirit spoke to me recently, too, which is so incredible that you're confirming exactly what God's spoken to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and explained to me, I'll give you an example, I sent out 15 brochures telling my testimony and offering to come and to educate the church on homosexuality and how to minister to the homosexual. And I'll get into that in a few moments if you'd like me to.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit told me that the pastors today and church leaders, you know, pastors, ministers, reverends, however you refer to them as Christian leaders, they are paralyzed and intimidated by the LGBT because there's a thing called hate speech. There's accusation of bigotry and hatred, and the pastors, rather than deal with it, there's three things they do. They either dismiss it, omit it themselves by refusing to not preach it, or they water down a version and they leave out the important aspects of it, the truth of it being an abomination. Or what they do is they basically don't speak it at all in any way, shape, or form, because they're intimidated by the possibility of having someone in the congregation who has a gay or lesbian child or knows somebody and does not want to offend them. Or what's happening now, and there's a big trend going on, is the LGBT's goal is to infiltrate the Christian church today. Mm-hmm. And what they do is they go in, and because they want big money-supporting people, what they do is they put forth great amounts of money towards the church, and what happens is the church begins to rely on those funds, if you will, and then the pastors don't want to offend any of them because of that aspect as well, nor does he want to be accused again of a hate crime and all that. Mm-hmm. So, and what's interesting is recently I heard that they're starting to have church leaders that are inviting gays to go in and become leaders in their church.
Oh, Lord God, help us.
Yes,
this makes me think of Ezekiel 3:18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. God is not playing when he says that.
Absolutely right.
He is not playing about that at all. I don't care how much money they give. This is exactly the vision God gave me several years ago. And he showed me an older man preaching on in front of the church. And then he showed me these two homosexual gentlemen that came in. And one of them was in full makeup. He wasn't dressed as a woman, but he was in full makeup. And the man started preaching. And all of a sudden, the one in makeup jumped up and started pointing at him and yelling at him, accusing. I couldn't hear what he was saying, but he was accusing him. And I saw the preacher shrink back in fear, like, oh, no. You know, what have I done?
Yes.
And what God
yes.
was showing me was the coming persecution by the LGBT community of the Christian church. And that's what we're seeing now.
Right.
And I'm so grateful that God brought us together so you can educate us on what do we do, how do we do it. And for all of you listening, Jay is going to give us his testimony. He's going to talk about deliverance, homosexuality. He's going to talk about deliverance he's participated in where he got someone else delivered. Did the deliverance session himself, and he's going to take us through what the leaders need to understand and everything that God has revealed to him. And God's revealed to him some very big revelations about things coming here in the end times. So this will probably go 2 or 3 episodes of Wings Radio, because we want to be sure we get all the knowledge that we can get from this anointed man, because I can feel your anointing, Jay, through the
Praise
phone.
God.
I can feel the anointing so strong.
All glory to God. All glory to
Amen.
God. Thank you.
I agree with
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Please continue. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I just...
No, you actually, it's wonderful. It's so wonderful that the Holy Spirit works, because actually, in your speaking just now, it totally leads us right into what I felt my spirit was supposed to speak on next.
Okay.
And that is a short version of how God took me out of the pit of homosexuality and eventually sent me down in the middle of a spirit-filled Pentecostal church. I was raised a Baptist boy. Yeah, so to be put in a center of a spirit-filled Pentecostal church where I was exposed to the gifts of the Spirit, I have to really share a little bit of the testimony of the other side, the dark side, in order for you listeners to understand and appreciate how God's transforming power brings a lost soul, a man who is desperately needing to be delivered from something such as homosexuality, and can bring him into his kingdom and the plans and the blueprint that he's had for that young man or young woman's life all along.
Yes.
The short version of my situation was I was molested at 6 years old, and when I was molested by a male cousin, something happened, and it was like an attached homosexual spirit spirit of lust and perversion had attached itself even then in that moment. And I carried that throughout all of my young life. I knew things about sexuality that a child of six should never even have knowledge of at that time. And so it was an invasion of my sexuality as a young boy. I brought that forth, and along the way, I went through puberty, I went through high school, I went through, there are what they call the secret glances when you're in the shower for the first time with other boys, and there's just casual kind of a secret glance, and nobody really says anything about it, of course, but usually it's because they're trying to compare their body and how they're maturing and those kinds of things. Well, what happened with me is I take a glance, but then I would start to take those glances, I memorize them, and begin to use them in fantasy of sleeping, students, my fellow students. And I was not going out and doing anything with anybody else, but I was gratifying myself in fantasy. And it really became, I almost went into a pornographic kind of a mode, which again is another subject of sexual sin, by the way. Mm-hmm. And definitely there are people in our church today that are struggling with homosexuality as bisexuality, as well as pornography. It's a big grip on men. On men and some women too.
And women, their women getting into it too now.
Absolutely. And they're sitting in the pews right now, and that's why it's important that this type of ministry that God has put me in is important for me to be bold enough to share it. Yes. Anyway, so what happened is my first actual homosexual experience took place at the age of 18. I was working in a restaurant. I was a waiter in a restaurant, and I was done serving this particular group of people, and an older man, a mature man, very nice-looking, well-dressed type, handed me a $50 bill for a tip. And I thought, praise God. I wasn't a Christian at the time, I'll be honest, because I was still struggling. The homosexual spirit was still really, really infiltrating in my life and was really influential in my life. But I wasn't acting out on that yet, physically, and with another person. Well, in this exchange, he also had a room key, because the restaurant that I was working in had an attached hotel. So he had a room key, and he had a little scribbled piece of paper, and as I walked away, it said, meet me after work. So there I was, I stood there, and I had this weird, strange pulling of going for it and meeting him. And yet there was another side of me that there was a war going on within me. The other side was to pocket $50, turn in the room key, throw away the paper, and head home, which is, in hindsight, I should have done. But I didn't. I found myself going in the elevator after work, after a long shift. I went to the elevator, went up to the floor that he was on, walked to his door. I was going to use the key, but I decided to knock on the door. And all of a sudden, I had a shaft of shock. I don't know how to explain it. It was like a shaft of lightning, almost like a bolt of lightning, went through my body. And I heard his footsteps coming through the door, and I had an overwhelming panic. And I knew in a moment, in an instant, it was wrong. And I went back to my childhood. I gave my life to Jesus when I was a little boy, again, as a Baptist boy. So I knew in my spirit something, because I think God puts a knower in us. And I call it a knower. But people just know. You know when sin comes, you know. And people know. We just do. And I knew in that very moment that I should have just turned around and ran as fast as I could and got in the elevator and left. However, I walked in, he invited me in, he had a glass of wine. He gave me a glass of wine, and I sat down in the sitting area with him. And he was almost too calm, and it was almost as if maybe he had done this before. And I kind of sensed that, and I hadn't. I mean, still, this is my first encounter. And I won't go into details or graphics because you don't have to. I'll say enough to make it very obvious what happened. Mm-hmm. He turned to me and said, what do you want to do? Of course, I wanted to leave. I wanted to run and never look back. But again, this strong, lustful, spiritual, demonic, homosexual spirit was so strong and permeating in me that I turned and told him, let's take a shower. And for listening viewers, again, I will not be graphic, but I'll just say that there I was standing naked with a man in a shower. After things happened, whatever, I jumped out, got dressed, and ran to the door. He was trying to communicate with me. I heard nothing, had no clue what he was saying. I ran out into the hallway, out into the elevator, and I began to sob profusely. I felt horrible, and I suddenly felt this, or knew what it felt like to be like a prostitute selling yourself. I had sold my body, particularly in that sense, and maybe part of my spirit, if you will, too, with that $50 bill that in that situation. What happened then is I went into this very strange, challenging game that the enemy, Satan, had kind of convinced me was a challenge. And I was going to hone the craft. I was going to polish the craft and be really good at it. I began to walk up and down these streets on my way back and forth to work. I had a very long journey, a two-hour walk home because I had no car. And I began to turn my head over, and I had this ability to seduce male drivers. And it's just, I know it sounds strange, it's sickening, it's perverted, it's horrible at hindsight as a Christian. I look at this and think, wow, what was I doing? But they would turn in a parking lot ahead of me, and they would offer me a ride. Well, sometimes I get a ride, and it was just simply a ride home. Never did I take them to my real home. I always took them two streets over and went and pretended I was in another house, because you never know strangers and you don't know what's going to happen afterwards.
Right.
And I didn't want to be pestered, if you will. But there were other times when these drivers would expect some sexual favor. And in my way, in where I was at, in my spiritual realm, I would adhere to it. I would provide, if you will, to be without any graphics again. So this took place, and I began to find myself going through this horrible journey. And then I decided to join the United States Army, thinking that I could be all that it could be. I'd learned to be masculine. I was thrown into a room full of 50 men from all over the states. And the whole experience was, I think, in my whole journey, I wanted to really, really, truly, with all my heart, run from homosexuality and the desires I was struggling with. But I found that even in the military, there were homosexuals in the military. And so I found myself confronted with many, I hate to say it this way, but many opportunities for sexual encounters if I wanted to do so.
What you were trying to get away from was right there in your face.
And I was exactly. And so I was really overwhelmed with the reality that there were homosexuals in the military. So I ended up finding myself and some relationships. And the one story I will share quickly about the military is that I met an older man again, a mature man, probably in his 50s, early 60s maybe, even, I don't know. But he was dressed in a very beautiful Italian dress. It wasn't a dress. He was in his Italian suit. Mm-hmm. And he spoke eloquently and had a vast intelligence for a vast subject. It's just incredible. And he intrigued me. And so he convinced me to go back to his place, if you will, for a glass of wine. Well, by this time I was pretty much in tune to what the potential of what could happen. So I wasn't going completely naive. Well, we got in his car, we drove. Well, he pulled up to a large Catholic church, this wonderfully gorgeous architectural Catholic church. And it had, of course, the stained glass windows with the ascension of Christ and the angels. And there was one with him and the crucifixion on the cross. And it was like, for me, in my state of mind, I would, you know, I was no longer even seeking things of God. Because in the gay lifestyle, churches, God, Christians are the enemy. Mm-hmm. And that's just the way you are brainwashed to believe that. So anything to do with truth that would come against our justification as homosexuals, and when I was there, anything that was contradictive or contrary or would challenge our belief system, our mantra that we were born gay, this is the way we were meant to be. We learned to safeguard and protect the homosexuality. Because it was like, in us, it was like we believed it was our authenticity. And if we were no longer in that gay lifestyle, which I was accused of many, many times after coming out, was that I was denying my authenticity. So anyway, I'll jump back to the church. I thought he said his home was behind the church. So I thought we were going to walk around the block to this house next to the church. No, he walks up to the front of the church, opens the door, and leads me down this incredibly beautiful high vault ceiling, majestic sanctuary. Leads me to the front. I see this cross, Christ still upon the cross. I'm feeling overwhelmed with an extreme awkwardness. I felt like I was totally out of place. Did not want to be in a religious place by any means. He brought me to the back room of the church where there were statues of extra statues of angels leaning up in the corner and a statue of Mother Mary, so to speak, in the corner. Mm-hmm. Well, he then tells me he's the priest of this particular church.
And oh, no.
He was a priest. And he shuts the light off, and he tries to control me and tell me what he wants, so to speak, sexually. And as this is going on, I'm struggling with so many realms. I'm struggling with religion and intellectualism. There are so many different things going on, so many spiritual things happening, and demonic, of course. And I look over, and I see these eyes of these statues, and they seem to be watching me, and it gave me the creeps, quite honestly.
That would give me the creeps, too.
It just freaked me out, and I did everything. I struggled, and I tried to pull away. He wanted to do certain things, and I just felt like I had to get out of there. So I finally struggled, pulled away, opened the door, stumbled through the dark, and I ran down the center aisle of the sanctuary, ran out the door. I don't remember. He ran after me, but I outran him. I don't remember how I got back to my post because, again, I was still in the military. And that was the most, the most excruciating experience that I had in the military.
Wow.
Because it conflicted such a warfare in me of spirituality, of homosexuality, all the things that just kind of did not mesh together. It was like the oil and water. It just wasn't working. And it freaked me out. I mean, it really caused me conviction and condemnation at the same time. Condemnation for the homosexual lifestyle and conviction because I felt as if God himself was watching me in that room.
Wow.
And so that was my experience with the Army. Well, I got out of the Army. I ended up going to Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. I met a female impersonator. His name is Jeffrey. He was an artist, makeup artist, and he was a dress designer. Well, make things short, I'll jump right ahead. He convinced me to begin to do female impersonation. So again, this is another realm of how God was bringing me in deeper into the deception, the world of deception and lies.
Mm-hmm.
And I became a female impersonator named Brittany LaRue. And there's a funny story I'll share real fast. We were dressed in all of our female garb, if you will. I had this long brunette wig. The makeup was phenomenal. We were somewhat attractive, through the magic of makeup and all that. Mm-hmm. And, we had the dress and the fake breast and the whole thing that happens with that whole thing, that lifestyle. And a group of redneck, forgive me, country,
okay,
good old boys.
I come from redneck country, so that's not offensive to me. That's just normal.
Okay. I hope I didn't offend any of the listeners. But there was a group of cowboys, and they saw us, and my friend Jeffrey, of course, he being in drag as well, was flirting with them like a fool. And I said, stop, if they pulled over, they'd be very greatly disappointed. Because
<That's funny.
laughs> we were really men dressed like women, so
that's
believe me, there'd be some anger going on. So these guys began to hoot and holler. I rolled down my window, and they tried to talk to me, but I was so scared. First of all, I was afraid the wind was going to blow my hair off.
Right.
it was just a lot of comical fears going on.
That would have probably ended all the
right. Right. The illusion would be gone, or the illusion would be gone.
That's funny.
And so they decided to follow us, and they were chasing us. They wanted to party, I guess, or something.
Oh, no.
And I was terrified. I kept saying, Jeffrey, you know, go, you know, outrun them. And they were, I mean, they were hooting and hollering. I mean, it was very terrifying. They followed us. We pulled up to the gay bar where we were going to be performing lip syncing. Anybody knows anything about female impersonation, what they do is they take on a persona and they lip sync.
Oh, okay.
Songs. And I took on the character of Sheena Easton, who was popular back then in the 80s.
I remember
Sheena. Stupid. Yeah, it's horrible. Anyway, this it was just comical. I look back as a Christian now, and I'm like, I cannot believe how ridiculous it all was.
I can't believe how I acted when I was unsaved either, so I can empathize.
You know, yeah, exactly. You know, so we pull up in front of the gay bar, and we step out, and they see, and they recognize that, oh, that it's a gay bar, and they get furious. They start throwing liquor bottles at us. They start cussing. The cops came. It was just one of those scenes. It was horrifying.
Oh,
so
awesome.
That was pretty much my experience in that. So I left that, and I went on. We went to an afternoon party. It's like a dark party, underground party at a mansion.
Wow.
And they were serving literally, Glenda, they were serving little silver trays of cocaine. And you had your own little draw. And I was addicted at the time on cocaine, and not crack, but on cocaine speed. I didn't do marijuana well because the first time I did that, I was invited to a party, smoked it. I took a couple drags of marijuana joint, and I ended up sleeping under a kitchen table throughout the whole party.
Not good.
It was horrible. Yeah, it was not good. Drugs aren't good anyway, of course, but
no.
That was my choice of drug, which was cocaine and speed. So I gave in and took the appetizer that was being offered, if you will. Mm-hmm. The mansion was a 5-story mansion. There were rooms everywhere. Well, when I took a tour by myself, mind you, I'm still dressed up as Brittany LaRue, my female impersonator persona. So I'm walking up the hill with red heels, big old red pumps, up the stairs with this tight red dress on and the whole thing, the fake nails and everything. And I'm going from room to room, and in each room, there's orgies going on.
Oh, no.
And very vulgar sexual scenes. And of course, I closed the door quickly and ignored him, and I went down on that porch. Well, while I was on the porch, I met a young woman, beautiful young woman, very manicured, lovely, business suit. She was very sweet and very pretty. And we talked, and as we talked and stuff, she began to share with me about the man she was in love with. She worked as a legal secretary for an attorney's office.
Mm-hmm.
And what she did is that she shared, she said, but he doesn't know, she suddenly said, he doesn't know I'm a man. Well, my mouth dropped open. My jaw dropped.
Wow.
I was in shock. I had never met a transvestite before, and here it was, a transvestite. So I was exposed to that. I had seen from a distance transgenders, but I didn't understand at the time back in the 80s or in early 90s. I didn't understand what transgenders were at the time because they were underground. They were not brought forth like they are now in society today, and I'll talk about that in a second. Anyway, I jump ahead. I met this guy named Michael there at the party. He was going back to Monterey, California, and within 2 weeks, I was moving there to live with him.
Well, that's all we have time for this week, but join me again next week on Wings Radio and hear more from my good friend Jay Hudson, a former homosexual who is now a born-again, spirit-filled man of God.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkous on Wings Radio. We hope that you've been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkous, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any other church or nonprofit organization.